This is Pastor Ron Franklin at Covenant Community Church, and you're listening to Covenant Living Today. How many of you know what a dysfunctional family is? How many of you know a dysfunctional family? How many of you know from personal experience, don't raise your hand, what a dysfunctional family is? Well, a dysfunctional family is just what that word says. It's a family that can't really function the way a family is supposed to function. Instead of being a web of loving relationships, a dysfunctional family is a family in which the members just can't seem to get along with one another. Anybody been there? You can say amen. Amen. There may be a lot of arguing, fighting, a lot of that word we use nowadays, drama. And when that happens, that means there's going to be a lot of pain. One of the most painful things in the world is to go home to a family and have to deal with drama day in and day out. Isn't that right? Amen. It's painful. It's destructive to be part of a family that doesn't know how to love one another. Whether it's our natural family or whether it's our spiritual family, the church. Either way, it's a mess when family members don't know how to love one another the way God intends for us to love. And let me tell you something. God never intended for His children to have to live in dysfunctional families. We've got victory over dysfunction. Amen? We have victory over dysfunction. How many of you know that to love all of our family members the way God wants us to love them can be a challenge sometimes? Anybody know that? Amen. I heard one preacher put it this way. To dwell above with those we love. Oh, that will be a glory. But to live below with those we know. Oh, that's a different story. Have you found that out? Today, we want to begin to learn how to truly love our family. Whether it's our spiritual family, whether it's our natural family, we want to learn how to love the family that God has placed us in. How many of you know that loving one another, loving the members of your family is not automatic? It's something you have to learn. There's a story about a man who was walking by a used bookstore one day. And he looked in the window as he was passing by, and he saw a book that had the title, How to Hug. How to Hug. And he was excited. You see, his girlfriend was getting on him. She was complaining that he wasn't affectionate enough. So he thought, man, this is exactly what I need. A book that will teach me how to hug. So he ran into the bookstore and he grabbed that book and ran up to the counter and bought it. He didn't even take time to open it up. He was so excited. So he wrapped it up. They wrapped it up for him. He took it home. And when he got home, he ripped open that package. And with great anticipation, he opened up the book to learn how to hug. And oh, was he disappointed. When he opened the book, he found out it was not a book on how to hug. What it was one volume of a multi-volume dictionary. And that particular volume was the one that started with the word how. And went to the word hug. How to hug. And the poor man never did learn how to hug his girlfriend. Well, let me tell you something. We've got a much more reliable source than an old dictionary to teach us how to love our family members. Amen? Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. We're going to talk about 10 principles on how we can love our family from this passage of Scripture. And the first one comes from the first half of verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. The New International Version renders that love must be sincere. Love must be sincere. The first principle The first way that we can love our family is my love must be sincere. That's the first principle. If I'm going to love my family the way God intends for family members to love one another, my love must be sincere. Now, what does that mean? My love has to be genuine. It has to be from the heart. It can't be a game that I'm playing. It can't be some kind of act that I'm putting on. It's got to be real. What does it mean for love to be real? Well, maybe a best way to begin to understand what a real, genuine, sincere love is to talk about what it is not. Let me give you some principles about what a real love is not. Number one, it's not two-faced. It's not two-faced. Now, some of you older folks, you know that term, amen? Two-faced. You know you're being two-faced if you talk about somebody one way to their face and another way behind their back. Do you ever talk one way about a person when you're around that person or around people that you think will take back what you said to that person? But when you're with somebody you don't think will pass it on, you talk different about that same person. Two-faced. We have to communicate the same attitude of love toward a person no matter what. We can't be one thing in one situation and a different thing in another situation. We've got to be genuine so that that person can know when you say, I'm your friend, when you say, I'm your brother in Christ, I'm your sister in Christ, and I love you with the love of Christ, they can know that what they see you saying when you're in their presence is exactly what you are saying when you're with somebody else. They don't have to worry about what you're going to say about them, because anything you're going to say about them, you've already said to them. Otherwise, two-faced. Two-faced. The second thing that real love is not, genuine love is not, is superficial. Superficial means it's just on the surface. But once you get below the surface, it's different. I once had a used car salesman tell me something that was good information to have. You know, I was talking about buying a car, and it wasn't the color we wanted. So we were talking about maybe painting the color to the color we wanted. He said, don't ever do that. Because once you paint a car, the minute somebody scratches a little bit of that paint away and they see there's a different color under there, the assumption they're going to make is that that car has been repainted in order to cover up an accident. So he said, no, you never repaint a car. You just go find the one that you want. See, the problem is that coat of paint you put on there is superficial. It's just a thin little layer. And once you scratch it, the real color that's under there comes through. Well, see, that's the same way it is with our love, the way some of us love one another. It's superficial. It's just on the surface. And when circumstances or adversity or hard times scratch on that relationship, that thin veneer of, oh, I love you with the love of Christ comes right off. And what you see is that color that's down there under that. And that color is not the color of love. Understand, your love is not genuine. It's just superficial. If you only love a person as long as the circumstances are right, as long as it's not too hard and it doesn't cost you too much. You talk big about loving your brothers and sisters in the church or the other members of your natural family, but you're not really, really willing to pay the price of love. You'll love them as long as it doesn't cost you too much. Catch this. Real love, sincere love, always costs you something. If you are not willing to pay a price to truly love somebody, your love is not real. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, you don't have to turn there, but 2 Samuel chapter 24 tells the story of King David. He had been commanded by God to build an altar on a certain piece of land that belonged to a particular man. So David went to the man and said, I want to buy this land because I need to build an altar to the Lord here. God has commanded me to build an altar. And of course, now he's the king. David is the king. He comes to this man and says, I need your land. I'm going to buy it. What does the man say? Oh, no, king, take it. Take it. It's yours. Oh, yes, you take it. You know what David said? In verse 24, 2 Samuel 24, this is what he said. No. But I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing. Do you see what David saw? He saw that to try to give to God, to try to sacrifice to God out of something that didn't cost him anything, that wasn't love. That wasn't demonstrating his love for God. It has to cost you something. If it doesn't cost you anything, it's easy. Isn't that right? It's easy. Suppose I happen to have some pennies in my pocket. And you needed some money and I just reached in my pocket and I gave you some pennies. How many of you think that that was an indication of my great love for you? No, you walk by on the street and there's pennies down there. You don't even bother to pick them up. Amen? Why? I gave you something, but it didn't really cost me anything. But let me tell you something. If I were to give you my $5, you know I loved you. Amen? Amen? See, because that cost me something. And until I am willing to go out of my way, pay a price, put myself in a position where I got to do something I really wouldn't want to do, get up and go someplace I don't necessarily want to go, get in my car and use my gas in order to bless you. Until I'm willing to do that, I haven't shown any love. I don't care how many times I say, I love you. Understand, if I get irritated whenever it seems like somebody wants me to go to some trouble in order to help somebody else, I got a love problem. My love is superficial. Here's the third thing that love should not be. It shouldn't be fickle. Shouldn't be fickle. Anybody know what fickle means? It means it'll change. Amen? Depending on the circumstances, depending on what's going on, it's a what have you done for me lately kind of love. You see, you love people as long as they please you. But if they stop pleasing you, your love goes away. We just had the NFL draft. In fact, it's still going on today. Guys, you remember when Donovan McNabb was drafted by the Eagles? Remember that? What did the Philly fans do when his name was called? They booed. And do you know why they booed? Because they wanted Ricky Williams. Show how much sense they had. They booed. But then he took them to a Super Bowl. What did they do? They cheered. Oh, we love Donovan. But then they lost the Super Bowl. Guess what? Some of them booed again. All that love they had for him, what was it? Superficial, fickle. Fickle. As long as you're doing something for me, I love you. As long as you please me, I love you. But stop pleasing me, and it's all over with. Understand something. In any relationship, you're going to go through some times of being displeased. Every relationship goes through a honeymoon period. You know what the honeymoon period is? You look at that person, and you can't see any wrong. You see them through rose-colored glasses. Oh, they are everything that you ever dreamed. Now, some of you know that honeymoon period can be like, because what comes after that is reality. Amen? Reality sets in. You find out they are not as perfect as you thought they were. You found out that there are some faults and failings that they have that you didn't really realize. Still and I went to see a movie. And one of the characters in the movie sat down and asked for a glass of water. And when they gave her a glass of water, she took out her teeth and put them in the glass. See, whoever married her probably didn't know that. Amen. You see, she was different from what they expected. And that's the way every relationship is. You are always, in any relationship, going to come up on a time when you find out this person has faults. They get on your nerves sometime. They don't please you sometime. In fact, sometimes they actually hurt you. But the relationship can't be on a firm foundation until you get through the honeymoon period and through the reality period to come out to a place of acceptance. I know you're not perfect, but I accept you as you are, and I'm going to love you for who you are. You see, that's what it requires. That's what it requires for a marriage to work. That's what it requires to hold a family together. You've got to have the kind of love that's not fickle, that's not going to get upset when things are not going the way that you want them to go. Understand, any relationship is going to have that. Do you know that today Christians are experiencing divorce at the same rate as non-believers? Christians are divorcing one another as often as unbelievers are. Do you know why? It's because Christians haven't learned how to have a love that's not fickle. Haven't learned the fact that, oh yes, we had that honeymoon, but then I ran up against reality. But reality is inevitable. And what God put you together for is to work through those issues, not to run away from them. Same thing happens in the church. People come into the church. This is the best thing I ever heard of. Better than sliced bread. Hallelujah. We love you, Pastor. What wonderful messages. And then reality sets in. How many of you know that there is no perfect church? How many of you know that Covenant Community Church is not a perfect church? Now let me tell you why Covenant Community Church is not a perfect church. Because you're here. As long as you're here, it can't be a perfect church. Because guess what? You're a long way from perfect, isn't that right? Amen. Somebody said, if you ever find the perfect church, don't join it because you'll mess it up. Understand, even in church, you're going to come in, you're going to have a honeymoon period, but then you're going to run up against reality. How many of you know that all of your brothers and sisters in Christ are not always everything you wish that they would be? Amen. Do you know that there are some Christians who on some days forget to brush their teeth? And you get up in their face and you're offended. You're going to be offended sometimes. Amen? And what many Christians do is what some people in families do. They run up against, they come out of the honeymoon period, they see reality and say, oh, I didn't sign up for all that. Let me go find someplace else that doesn't have this problem. Well, let me tell you something. You go find somebody at someplace else that doesn't have that problem. Good, praise God, but guess what? They got their own problem. You're not going to find the perfect church. You're not going to find the perfect family. You've got to have a love that's not fickle, that'll stand the test of pressure and of circumstances, and hang in there and work through it according to the Word of God. Here's the fourth thing that a real and genuine love should not be, cannot be. It cannot be manipulative. Manipulative. You know what manipulative love is like? You do nice things for people so that they will do nice things for you. Let me give you a very easy example. A man takes a girl out on a date, buys flowers and candy and a nice steak dinner, and then takes her to a show. And does he do that because he wants to bless her? Well, actually, what he has in mind is what's going to happen after we get home from the date. See, I want to get her in the mood. What is that? That's not love. That's manipulation. Whenever we're trying to get people to do something for us, and therefore we're nice to them because we want them to be nice back, it's not love. It's just manipulation. Do you know that some people even try to manipulate God? Sometimes we try to manipulate God. You go to the doctor and you get a bad report. And he says, we don't really know if we can help you. And what do? You come home and you start praying. Isn't that right? You pray like you never prayed before. And then you come to church on Sunday. And for the first time in your life, you're the first one in the line to tithe. Oh, yes, Lord, let me put my tithe in, because, Lord, I need your help. And there's that sin that's been going on in your life, and you've just been hanging on to that sin and kind of going with it, and suddenly you say, oh, I got to deal with this. I'm going to stop this, Lord. Get this out of my life. Oh, no, because, God, I need your help. What are you doing? Oh, you should tithe, and you should stop sinning, but what you're doing is trying to manipulate God. It's that spirit of manipulation. And when we try to do loving things to people, ultimately in order that they might do something loving back to us, can't you? What we're really doing has nothing to do with that person. We are trying to use that person in order to bless ourselves. And that is not genuine love. Genuine love is not about you. It's about blessing the other person. Well, if those are the things that genuine love is not, let's talk about some things that genuine love is. Things that you need to make up your mind about right now if you're going to have a genuine love, a sincere love in the way that you love your family, your spiritual family or your natural family. Number one, you need to be committed to the people you say you love. For Jesus' sake, you need to be committed to the people you say you love for Jesus' sake. Understand something. Sincere love is built on a foundation, not just of feelings, but of commitment. The foundation for real, genuine love is not feelings, it's commitment. Feelings are good, and feelings will come. But feelings will also go. Amen? And what holds a relationship together, the glue that God intended to hold us together in our families, is not the way we happen to be feeling about one another at a certain time. It is the commitment that we have made to one another that we're going to stick with through thick or through thin. And if you're going to have a love that's sincere, a love that's genuine, a love that will stand the test of time and the test of pressured situations, it has to be a love that is based on commitment and not feelings. Well, who do you need to be committed to? Let me tell you something. Oh, yes, we need to be committed to one another. But what holds our commitment to one another in place is the bigger commitment that we have to Jesus Christ. You see, no matter how I happen to be feeling about you right now, no matter what you may have done that causes me to feel either good or bad about you, I'm going to treat you with love, not because of you, but because I'm committed to Him. And He said, one command I have for you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you love one another. That's the way the whole world's going to know you belong to me. When you show love for one another. The one thing He asks of me is, number one, that I will love God with everything I got. But then what? That I will love my neighbor as myself. You see, it's my commitment to Christ that's going to keep me loving you, even when you're unlovable. Amen? Any of you ever unlovable? I didn't see any hands. Any of you ever in a bad mood? I sure see some hands. Any of you ever have a bad attitude? So now you know that's the definition of unlovable. Amen? Bad mood, bad attitude. We're not lovable all the time. But we got to love one another all the time. Amen? And the basis of that, the foundation for that, is our commitment to Christ. And understand, even if a person is wrong in what they do, you've got to stay committed to them. Even if you've got to correct them, you've got to stay committed to them. I use the example in Bible study on Wednesday. Suppose you have a member of your family, a son or a daughter that you love, and they go off and commit a crime, and they're in prison. How many of you think you might visit them? How many of you might visit your... Why? Haven't they disappointed you? Haven't they really messed up? Haven't they brought shame and embarrassment on your family? Haven't they cost you a ton of money trying to get them out of jail and pay for the lawyer? So why do you go? because you love them. No matter what they've done, you still love them. And why do you love them even though they've done things that hurt you and that offend you and that make you embarrassed? It's because you are committed to them. That's the one thing that you know about a real parent. They're committed to you. Whatever you do, they're committed to you. Even if they have to put you out of the house, they're still committed to you. Amen? I mean, sometimes you got to do what's required, not only for the sake of the family, but for the sake of that child. For example, as I mentioned to you so many times, we grew up in public housing. Well, in most places in public housing nowadays, if they find somebody in a family using drugs, they put the whole family out. So it would be very easy for you to, as a parent, to find yourself in a situation where you've got a child bringing drugs into your house. You know that if that's found out, they're going to put not only him out, but everybody else in the family is going to be on the street. What do you have to do? If he won't shape up, he may have to ship out. Isn't that right? But you don't do that because you are mad at him, you hate him, you still love him. You are still committed to him. Even though you may have to put him out of the house, you are still doing everything you can to help him get back on track. You still let him know, whenever you are able to leave that habit behind, this door is open to you. And if I can come and help you in any way, wherever you are, I'm there for you, but you just can't do that here. You see, you do what you have to do, but you still do it out of commitment and love for that person. So even when they mess up, that doesn't change the fact of your commitment to them, change the fact of your love for them. How many of you know that even in the church, people mess up bad sometimes? You're going to have people in the church that are going to hurt you. You're going to have people in the church who are going to offend you. You're going to have people in the church that do things that you look at it and say, how could they ever call themselves a Christian and do something like that? And you may have to correct them. We've been talking about that in Bible study for many weeks now, how to confront one another when that confrontation is required and do it in the way that God requires so that we still express the love of Christ. God doesn't say don't deal with issues, but he says, I give you a way to deal with issues so that even as you're dealing with that issue, you maintain your commitment and your love for that person. So you want to know how to love your family, whether it's your natural family or whether it's your spiritual family, you got to start off by making sure your love is sincere from the heart and it will not be shaken by circumstances.